If you will, take your Bibles, turn with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And this morning, I'm preaching a message, Jesus will make you clean. Let's read in our Bibles, Luke, chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. Listen to what the Word of God says. As Jesus made a man clean. The Bible says this. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. This is the word of God. Join with me as we pray. Lord God, we love you and we praise you. Thank you for this good day that you've given us. Thank you for your word. And Lord, I ask that you would speak to our hearts in a mighty way today. Thank you that Jesus Christ has the power to make us clean. And Lord God, I pray that you would just bless and speak to us. For we pray these things in Jesus' holy name. And church, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. You may be seated, and thank you all so much. God bless you. I want to tell you about something that happened several years ago. Michelle and I made a home decorating choice that seemed like a good idea to us at the time, but it's a choice we'll never make again. We were having to pick out the carpet for our house, and in the upstairs of this house, we put in cream-colored, nearly pure white Berber carpet. It looked beautiful the day that it was installed, but everything went downhill from there. We discovered that white Berber carpet is not a good idea when you have a miniature Schnauzer dog living in the house, or when you have a 2-year-old boy living in the house, or as Michelle would tell you, when you have a Stephen Rummage living in the house. That carpet choice is not a great choice because it just continually got dirty and stained. And so we made that carpet dirty in lots of different ways, and then we were constantly cleaning it. We went out and bought ourselves our own carpet shampooer so that we could take care and clean the carpet ourselves. And it was amazing some of the stains we managed to conquer. For example, I don't remember whether it was me or whether it was our son, but somebody marked the carpet in the office with a blue Sharpie permanent ink marker. And we thought, we'll never get it out. But we cleaned it, and we cleaned it, and cleaned it, and we got it completely clean. You couldn't even tell that it had ever been marked. And so we got out all kinds of stains. But there was one stain we couldn't beat. It sort of appeared overnight. And it wasn't a dark stain or a bright stain. It was just sort of a dull gray stain that appeared on that carpet right into the entranceway of our bedroom. And so we saw that little gray stain, and we got out the carpet cleaner and used the shampooer and did all the stuff, and we cleaned it and got it where you couldn't see the stain at all. And then a couple of days later, that stain reappeared, and this time it spread out a little bit further, just a dull gray stain. Well, we cleaned it again and again got it completely clean. We didn't know exactly what was causing the stain, but we got it where it seemed white again. And then in a few more days, that gray stain reappeared. We did that several times, and the only thing we could figure that was that there was something underneath the carpet that kept seeping back up through and making the stain. So we did the only thing that we could think to do. We bought a throw rug and we put it on that part of the carpet, because there was something underneath and we couldn't take care of it with an outside remedy. Well, this man who came to Jesus, the Bible says, was filled with leprosy, full of leprosy. He had an internal problem, and he came to Jesus looking for a solution. I want you to think with me about four truths that are revealed to us about how Jesus can make us clean that we see in this text. And the first truth I want you to see is this: internal problems demand internal solutions. Internal problems demand internal solutions. And so the Word of God says at the beginning of verse 12 of our text that while Jesus was in one of the cities in Galilee, a man came to him who was full of leprosy. Now, the Greek word for leprosy is actually the word lepra. It's a Greek word from which we get our word leprosy, and it's a word that they use to describe all kinds of skin diseases. For example, if you simply had a mild irritation on your skin that would not go away, something like what we might call psoriasis, they called that leprosy. But then they also used the term to describe far more serious skin diseases. And so leprosy, and I believe this is the type of leprosy this man had, leprosy would begin with a small spot, and that spot would begin to spread, and as it spread through the bloodstream, and as it spread through the skin, it could cause all kind of damage. You could lose a finger, you could lose a toe, you could lose part of your ear. It was a debilitating, disfiguring disease, and there was no cure for leprosy. Well, I believe that the man that came to Jesus had that type of leprosy because the Bible says he was full of leprosy. The other gospels simply say that he had leprosy. He had leprosy. But remember, Luke was a physician, and so he describes it more intensely. He was full of leprosy. So it wasn't just on the tips of his fingers or maybe around the edge of one of his ears. He was absolutely consumed with leprosy. He had an internal problem, and it demanded an internal solution. He didn't just need some type of ointment to put on the leprosy to make the pain go away. He didn't just need some type of makeup to conceal the leprosy so that you couldn't see it. He needed someone to go inside his body and take care of that disease that made him unclean. Well, in the Word of God, leprosy is used often as a picture for sin. In fact, the first case of leprosy in the Bible that the Word of God describes happens back in the book of Numbers, and it occurred with Moses' sister Miriam. You'll remember that Miriam came to Moses and complained against Moses and lodged false charges at Moses, and because of what his sister did, God gave Miriam leprosy. It was a judgment for her sin, and she had to be cleansed miraculously by God for that disease to go away. And from that point in time, leprosy is connected to sin in the Word of God. It's a picture of sin. Just like sin, leprosy is beneath the surface. The Word of God in the book of Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 describes how they would diagnose leprosy. And one of the things about leprosy was that it was below the skin. It wasn't on the surface alone. It was deep in the skin. In the same way, sin is not just a surface issue. It's not just our behavior, what we say or what we do. Sin goes down deep in our hearts. It becomes part of who we are, and it affects every part of us. And so like sin, leprosy goes deep. And like sin, leprosy spread. One of the ways that they would tell someone had leprosy was that the priest would notice it wasn't just in one part of the skin, it began to make its way all across the body. In the same way, sin affects not just one part of our lives, it affects more and more and more of our lives. It spreads. And then also, like sin, leprosy isolates. If you look in your Bible in Leviticus chapter 13, there you'll see that when someone was diagnosed with leprosy, he could no longer be around the other people. He had to do something to let everybody else know that he was unclean, and he had to stay away from the camps of Israel. It isolated him. Well, in the same way, sin isolates us. It isolates us in our relationships with other people. Ultimately, it separates us and isolates us from God. And the Bible says that if we die in our sin apart from the saving grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we'll spend eternity separated from God in a place of judgment called hell because of our sin. Leprosy goes down deep. Leprosy spreads. Leprosy isolates. It's an internal problem that demands an internal solution, just like our sin. You know, one of the things that I've seen over and over again is that we have a tendency to look for external solutions to our internal problems. We look sometimes for physical solutions to spiritual problems. For example, I can think of a man that I knew several years ago. His name was Bill. He and his wife had been married for many years, and she died suddenly. He was grief-stricken, trying to get over that pain. Less than a week after his wife's funeral, Bill went out and bought himself a brand new pickup truck with every option on it. He told me, he said, "I just got this to try to help me get over my wife's death." By the way, nothing wrong with a new pickup truck, but that was an external solution to an internal problem. I've seen it in other ways as well. I've seen it in marriages. I can think of a woman named Vicky whose husband had been unfaithful to her, and she was so hurt and experienced so much pain because of her husband's unfaithfulness that she wanted revenge on him, and so she began a long-term adulterous relationship with another man to try to ease her pain and get back at her husband, and destroyed her marriage and nearly destroyed herself as well. An external solution to an internal problem. I can think of a teenager that we once knew. His name was Peyton, and Peyton's parents really just, they were well-to-do people, but they didn't pay much attention to Peyton. So because of that pain of neglect, he was always looking for something to distract him and to numb that pain. First, it was constantly playing video games, and then as he got older, it was drugs and alcohol and all kinds of things just to numb the pain. An external solution that never cures the internal problem. I remind you of my point. Internal problems require internal solutions. When you are unclean before God, when there's that pain in your heart that nothing you can do can take it away, the only person who can cure that problem is Jesus. He works from the inside out to make things right. And so first of all, we see that internal problems demand internal solutions. Number two, your problem is never too great for Jesus. That's the second truth we see in this text. Your problem and your uncleanness is never too great for the Lord Jesus. Look at the end of verse 12 of the text. The Bible says this, that this man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And when he saw him, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." This man was so desperate to get to Jesus that he broke all of the rules. He even broke some of the laws that God had established. He wasn't allowed in a city. He wasn't allowed around people. But he ran to Jesus and fell at Jesus' feet and called him Lord. Now, he wasn't calling him Lord just to be polite or just to show him honor. He understood something of who Jesus was. He called him Lord, and he said, "Lord, if you will, if you are willing, you can make me clean." He had absolutely no doubt in his mind that Jesus had the power to overcome his uncleanness. He says, "If you will, you can make me clean. Lord, I'm not sure whether you will make me clean, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you can make me clean." Your problem is never too great for Jesus. And so this man fell at the feet of the Lord Jesus and begged him to make him well. Do you know what you see there at the end of verse 12 of this text? You see a man before Jesus in prayer. That's what prayer is. Prayer is coming to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, I know that you can, and I'm asking if you will." Jesus Christ calls us to live our lives seeking him in prayer, knowing that no problem we ever face is too great for him. He wants you to live that way. That's the way Jesus lived. Look down in your Bible in verse 16 of the text. The Bible says that Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. And the language that's used there shows that this is something Jesus did on a continual basis. He was constantly coming before the Father in prayer, sometimes praying all night, many times getting up early in the morning to pray. He would get by himself and seek God in prayer. Why? Because he knew that God heard and that God answered. When your problem is so great that you can't solve it, you can come to Jesus in prayer and he will hear and he will answer and he will work in your life. No problem is greater than he is. And yet so many times we don't pray because we really don't think God can do anything. or we wait to pray until we feel like there's absolutely nothing else that can be done. A woman came to me and described something that happened in her family. Her father had been ill for a long time, and he had been in the hospital and out of the hospital and back in the hospital. And then one time while he was in the hospital, it just seemed like he wasn't ever going to get well. The doctors did everything they knew to do, and finally one of the doctors brought the whole family into a consultation room, and everyone sat down, and the doctor began to describe what was going on with their father. And this woman said to me, the doctor was talking to us, and she said, my sister asked the doctor, doctor, is there anything that can be done? And she said, the doctor answered and said, right now the best thing you can do for your father is to pray. And this woman said, my sister looked at the doctor and said, has it really come to that? She said, I realized that for my sister, prayer was something you only did in the worst possible scenario. When you can't do anything else, okay, it's come to that. We have to pray. That's not the way Jesus lived his life. He prayed constantly. And that's not the way Jesus wants you to live your life. You know, someone asked me a question one time that really helped me to understand the place that prayer should have in my life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Someone asked me this question. They said, Stephen, in your life, is prayer more like the spare tire in your car, or is it more like the steering wheel in your car? You know, some of our cars anymore don't even have spare tires. But if they do, you don't think about that spare tire. You don't go look at it every time you get in the car. You don't think about it. You only need it if something significant fails. But the steering wheel you use every time. A lot of us treat prayer like that spare tire. Lord, if everything else just breaks down, if I can't make it, then I'll pray. And what Jesus wants us to do is grab hold of prayer and make it the steering wheel of our lives. To say, Lord, I want to do what I do. I want to live what I live by prayer, trusting in you through prayer to guide and direct my life. Because Jesus has the power to overcome any problem we face, and we experience his power through prayer. Your problem is never too great for Jesus. Number three, the Bible shows us this truth. Jesus cares about your deepest problem. Jesus cares about your deepest problems. And so the man with leprosy came to Jesus and said, Jesus, Lord, if you will, I know you can make me clean. No question that you can do it. But Jesus, I'm not sure whether you will. Notice what Jesus did in verse 13 of the text. The Bible says, and Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. Think about what the Lord Jesus did. He reached out to the man, the Bible says, and touched him. And by the way, the language that's used there does not indicate that Jesus reached out with one little fingertip and got as far away from him as he could and said, okay, I'm going to touch you. Because listen, when he touched him, Jesus himself came into contact with uncleanness. In fact, they were commanded not to even touch a leper, to stay as far away as you can. And yet Jesus didn't just reach out to him with a fingertip. You know, one of the things that's been so tough about COVID is we have to sort of keep each other at arm's length all the time. And I hope we'll get past that. Amen, don't you? Jesus didn't just reach out a fingertip. The language that's used there means that he touched the man and laid hold of him. That's literally what he laid hold of the man. I don't know if he grabbed his arm. I don't know if he put his hands on both of his shoulders. But he did more than just reach out a finger. He touched him. He laid hold of him. And as he touched him, he said, I will be clean. In touching him, Jesus did something that no one had done for this man, perhaps for years. If he was married, his wife wouldn't touch him. If he had kids, his kids wouldn't touch him. If he had neighbors, they ran the other way when they saw him coming. They had been separated from him because of his leprosy. But Jesus, in compassion and love, came near to him in his uncleanness. Can I promise you this? There's no sin in your life that surprises Jesus. There's no sin in your life that will keep him from reaching out to you and showing you love and compassion. He will reach out to us when we're so far from Him, and He will show His love for us because He cares about our deepest problems. And the Bible says, Jesus said, I will be clean. And then look at this. And immediately the leprosy left him. Immediately. It left him. That means that it was completely gone. It wasn't just that the symptoms sort of went away for a while and then came back later. That's not what happened. It wasn't just that it got a little bit better, but it was still there. No, immediately, as soon as Jesus reached out to him and said, I will be clean, immediately the leprosy was gone. One author described what may have happened this way. The healing was sudden and complete. The man's feet, toeless, ulcerated stubs were suddenly whole, too large for his shrunken sandals. The knobs on his hands grew fingers before his very eyes. Back came his hair, his eyebrows, his eyelashes. His skin was supple and soft. The amazement of the multitude must have been audible. No one could even believe what Jesus had done. He cared about that man's problems, and he took the problem away. You come to Jesus with your sin, with your pain, with something that you've allowed in your life that's just caused your life to become unclean. And He is willing, ready, and able right now to make you clean. Dear Christian friend, if there's some sin in your life, some uncleanness that has grabbed hold of you and you don't feel like you can get away from it, Jesus is ready and willing and able to make you clean. And if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, no matter how far you may feel from Him, He is reaching out to you. He's ready, He's willing, He's able to make you clean. I love a verse of Scripture found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. And there the Bible says this. He says, in a favorable time, I listened to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. And then the Word of God says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ is ready right now. You bring your mess to Him. You bring your uncleanness to Him. You bring your pain to Him. You bring your regret to Him. You bring your guilt to Him. You bring your sin to Him. And right now, He says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of God's favor. That's why the Bible never talks about getting forgiven tomorrow. It never talks about getting right with God later. It never talks about getting saved next week. It always calls us to trust Jesus now. And here's why. He promises to cleanse you now, but He doesn't promise you another opportunity to be cleansed. He will cleanse you now if you come to Him. Jesus Christ cares about our deepest problems. Well, I want to show you one other thing in this text before I finish today. There's a fourth truth revealed to us about how Jesus makes us clean. The Bible shows us this. Your problem is only really solved when God says it is. That's the last thing we see in this text. Your problem is only really solved when God says it is. And so Jesus touched the man. He said, I will be clean immediately. The leprosy left him. Now look at verse 14. And Jesus charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. Jesus says, I want you to do what the Word of God says to do. I want you to go to the priest. I want you to show him that you've been cleansed. I want you to offer up the offering that God has commanded in the writings of Moses that God gave us. And I want you to give a proof. That word proof in verse 14 means a witness or a testimony. I want you to give testimony to the fact that you have been saved. And I want God to confirm that testimony that you have been cleansed. Now, if you take your Bibles, look with me in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. Just turn there with me. And I'm not going to read a passage of Scripture, but I want you to look in Leviticus 13 and 14, and I want you to follow along what I'm going to describe to you that's described in those chapters. In Leviticus chapter 13, the Bible describes how the priest would diagnose someone with leprosy, how they would see if someone was unclean because of leprosy. And so you can see that in Leviticus 13. In Leviticus 14, the Bible describes what Jesus was commanding this man to do. What happened when someone came to the priest and said, I've been cleansed of my leprosy, and how the priest would then show that the man had been cleansed. Now, here's what I believe. In all of the Word of God, there are only two occasions prior to this of someone being healed of leprosy. Miriam was healed of leprosy. And then after her, in the book of 2 Kings, a man named Naaman was healed of leprosy. Naaman was not part of the people of Israel. He was a Syrian, and so he didn't have to go to the priest. As far as we know, the only person who had ever gone through going to the priest and showing they had been healed of leprosy was Miriam, until this time in the Word of God. And here's what the priest was to do. Once he had examined the man and discovered that there was no longer leprosy on his body, he was to perform a sacrifice for cleansing. And that sacrifice is a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. The priest would take two birds. You can read about this in Leviticus 14. The priest would take two birds. One bird was placed in an earthenware container, and that bird was crushed and killed until its blood filled that container. And then the priest was to take the living bird and to dip that bird in the blood of the bird that had been killed. Then the priest was to take a hyssop branch, dip that in the blood, and sprinkle blood on the man who had been cleansed from leprosy seven times. That blood was to indicate that that man was clean before God. Then the priest would take the other bird, the living bird, dipped in the blood of the bird that had died, and release it, and that bird would fly away into heaven. Well, that's a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us. He was crushed for our sin upon the cross. He was crushed so that we can be cleansed of our sin. Just as one bird was killed and shed its blood, Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. And when we trust Jesus as our Savior, that blood that he shed for us is applied to us to show and to bring us cleansing from our sin. And just as the bird that was alive was released, covered with blood, to fly up into the sky, Jesus Christ came out of the grave and ascended into heaven and brought his blood shed for us into the very dwelling place of God, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. He makes us clean, but we're only clean when God says we're clean. When I was a boy, maybe 10, 11, 12 years old, we'd be eating at my grandmother's house, maybe for a special occasion, or maybe just because we were there visiting. And after the meal was over, my grandmother sometimes would say, Stephen, I want you to help me wash the dishes. I was the only grandson. And so I'd stand there, and my grandmother and I would wash the dishes, and I would take the dishes, and I'd wash them off in the soapy water, and then I'd rinse them off, and then I'd give them to my grandmother, and she'd dry the dish and then put it away. Every now and then, when I would wash one of those dishes and give it to my grandmother, and she would dry it, she'd give it back to me. And she'd say, you need to wash this one again. It's not clean. Now, let me tell you what I never did. I never said, Grandma, it's clean to my satisfaction. If I had said that, I would not be standing in front of you right now. I promise you that. When she said, it's not clean, I put it in the water, and I washed it again, and I gave it back to her. And she dried it, because it wasn't clean until she said it was clean. Now, sometimes she'd give it back to me the second time, and I'd wash it, and she'd dry it off, and she'd say, Stephen, I'm sorry, it's still not clean. And I would say in sincerity, well, Grandmother, I can't tell. It looks clean to me. I mean, I'm 10, 11 years old. It's clean enough for a 10-year-old boy. But I'd say, Grandma, it looks like, you know what she would do then? She'd step over there behind that dishpan, and she'd put her hands down in that dishwater, and she'd clean it until it was clean. And then she'd dry it, and she'd put it up. It was clean when she said it was clean. And sometimes it was only clean when she made it clean. Here's the truth about you. You're not spiritually clean until God says you're clean. And you can never scrub yourself enough to make yourself clean before God. The good news is, Jesus steps in. And by His blood shed on the cross, He makes us spiritually clean. So that in the sight of God, we're clean. The Word of God says in the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But then it says this, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You bring your uncleanness to Jesus, and He will make you clean. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray together. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Right now in this room, there are two groups of people. From a spiritual standpoint, from God's perspective, only two kinds of people in this room right now. There are those who are saved and those who are lost. There are those who have been saved by Jesus Christ and those who have never trusted Him for His gift of salvation. I want to speak for a moment to those who are saved. If you trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you know you have a home in heaven when you die, I want to ask you this question right now. Right now, are you clean before God? Here's what I mean. Have you allowed a habit or a relationship or an attitude or things that you've been saying? Have you allowed something, some sin, to bring uncleanness in your life? Right now, I believe there are Christians who just need to come before God and say, Lord Jesus, here's this sin. I confess it to You. I open it up to You. I know it's sin. And Jesus, I ask You to forgive me and to cleanse me of that unrighteousness. In the name of Jesus, God, make me clean. There are Christians in this room today who just need to come before God and come clean before Him. Ask for His forgiveness. Now I want to speak to those who are here who've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. He loves you so much. He died on the cross for you so that you can be forgiven and so that you can receive His gift of eternal life. You can never make yourself right with God, but Jesus loves you so much that He died for you so that you can be right by trusting in Him. And He promises if you call on Him and just ask Him in prayer that He is ready, willing, and able to forgive you, to clean you, and to give you His gift of eternal life. So right now, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want to invite you to pray a simple prayer with me. You can pray it in your heart as I pray it out loud. And the Bible promises whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can pray this way. Dear Jesus, thank You for loving me. Lord, I believe that You are God's Son. I believe You died on the cross to pay the price for my sin. And Jesus, I believe that You can save me and that You will save me as I trust in You. Jesus, right now, I ask You for Your gift of eternal life. Save me right now from my sin. Give me Your gift of eternal life, Jesus, and I will follow You all the days of my life. Thank You, Jesus, for saving me.